Oh, yes. That's something special, too. Isn't it wonderful how God can even bless our own confusion? Apparently, I misunderstood David last week. I didn't think he was even going to be here today. So I have prepared something for our hearts with the Lord's help. Perhaps some of you are wondering what qualifies me to stand before you and address the body of Christ. It wouldn't surprise me if some of you are wondering that, because this last week, those thoughts were passing through my mind and I was having some doubts myself. But the very day that I had been thinking along those lines, I received this devotional in my email titled, "Till We All Come," by Chip Brogdon. And he begins this with Ephesians 4:11 through 13. "And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Some until all." According to God's thought, those who are called to serve the body in these functions are supposed to be part of the some who have already entered into the unity of the faith, the full knowledge of the Son of God, the fullness of Christ. Who is qualified to function as an apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, or teacher? It should be those who have walked with the Lord Jesus for some length of time and know him to such a degree that they are more conformed to the image of Christ than their less experienced brothers and sisters. Having established a mature relationship with Christ, they can now turn their attention to serving and helping others to come to that same maturity. He goes on to say, "I have qualified my words by saying should be and supposed to be. I am expressing the ideal. We know that everyone who uses these functions as a title or office for lording over others are not who they claim to be. They can be quite gifted, but remain spiritually immature and completely ignorant of what it means to bring people into the depths of Christ if they have yet to experience those depths for themselves." Friends, God has taken me on an amazing journey in my life. My experience in him has been a journey from the guttermost to the uttermost. Then God declares in his word that he's chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. By his own will, he has taken me from where I've made my bed in hell to a place where it has pleased the Father to reveal his Son in me as prophet, teacher, priest, and king. James 3:1 says, "Do not be eager, my brethren, for many among you to become teachers, for you know that we teachers shall undergo more severe judgment." Excuse me. I believe the implication here is of a more severe chastening unto correction in this life. You have to forgive me. I haven't been up here very often. I can still count on one hand how many times I've been before the body. Butterflies. In reality, there is but one teacher. 1 John 2:20 says, "You have an unction from the Holy One, and you know all things." The mind recoils at that thought, though, doesn't it? Turn with me to John 14:16. John 14, 16. I'm going to read on down through 20. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it does not see him or know him. But you know him, because he abides with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. After a little while, the world will no longer see me, but you will see me. Because I live, you will live also. In that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Now the Lord further refines this idea in John 17 through 22. The glory which you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one just as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may be perfected in unity, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them, even as you have loved me. So there you have it. At the core of who you are as a new creation is the omniscient one. 1 Corinthians 6:17 says, he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit. Not two spirits, one spirit. So therefore, you know all things. And yet our minds are at a loss. We speak of our oneness and yet have a tendency to think of ourselves in duality. For the most part, this is due to the fact that our mind doesn't understand everything that has been deposited in our spirits. 1 John 2:27, as for you, the anointing which you received from him abides in you, and you have no need for anyone to teach you. You see, as a man, there's nothing that I can teach you or anybody else. As a man, not of any lasting significance to the kingdom of God. But whenever a living word is spoken by that same unction, it will unveil to your understanding the deposit of truth that is already in you. Sometimes our understandings about God are later proven to have been misunderstandings. Turn to Luke 8:17. Luke 8:17. For nothing is hidden that will not become evident, nor anything secret that will not be made known, or that will not be known and come to light. So take care how you listen, for whoever has, to him more shall be given. And whoever does not have, even what he thinks he has, shall be taken away from him. I'd like to look into that a little further here. We see by this that how we hear is very important. For any misunderstanding will eventually come to be exposed openly in the light of Christ. For whoever has, to him more shall be given. Okay. Has what? More what? An understanding that accurately reflects that which actually is, or in other words, is truth. And to him shall more understanding be given, because it builds upon the foundation that has been tried in the light of Christ that he already has, that he already possesses. Whoever does not have, even what he thinks he has, shall be taken away from him. He whose understanding proves to be false, or in other words, is exposed as a misunderstanding in the light of Christ, so that even what he thinks he understood shall vanish in the light, shall be taken away from him. But those who will follow on to know the Lord will keep their understanding upon the altar, there to be pruned of any dead wood in the light of Christ. They will learn to hold their understanding very lightly, if they hold it at all. In the end, their understanding will hold them, that they may rest effortlessly in God. The truth will have set you free. Elijah on Mount Horeb, throwing a pity party for himself. This great prophet of God, this great man of God, upon Mount Horeb, his understanding was 7,000 times removed from the truth. Crying out to God, he says, "I have been very zealous for Jehovah, God of hosts, for the sons of Israel have forsaken thy covenant. Thine altars have they have thrown down, and thy prophets they have slain by the sword. And I am left by myself, and they seek my life to take it." And God addresses the prophet's confusion and increases his understanding 4 verses later. "I have left in Israel 7,000. All the knees that have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that hath not kissed him." Notice that it is God who takes credit for the 7,000 vessels of honor. He has reserved for himself a remnant. The best definition that I have ever heard for a remnant is this: a person or persons who fulfill the Lord's purpose for the whole, when the whole either cannot or will not fulfill it. That's so important, I'm going to read it again. A remnant is a person or persons who fulfill the Lord's purpose for the whole, when the whole either cannot or will not fulfill it. And that would make our Lord and Savior the ultimate remnant. The church herself is a remnant. Matthew 16:17. Jesus said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it." Notice Jesus says that it is he who will build an assembly of souls called out from the world, and the entrance to the grave will not be victorious over it. The church that Jesus has built is destined to participate in the deliverance of all creation and to reconcile all things back unto God. Yet, when one looks at 2,000 years of the history of the visible church, the prophetic word in Isaiah becomes quite poignant. Isaiah 26:18, "We were pregnant. We writhed in labor. We gave birth, as it seems, only to wind. We could not accomplish deliverance in the earth, nor were inhabitants of the world born." We, all the way home. And so the church system, and such is the church system that man has built. Did you know that religion is a contrivance of the mind of man? Jesus did not come to establish a new religion known as Christianity. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." He came to destroy religion as the basis upon which man relates to himself and God, and open a new and living way. As the way, Jesus came to show us how to live in union with our Heavenly Father. One more time, how to live. The Christian religion didn't exist prior to when the pagans in Antioch hung a label on those who were of the way, thereby changing a how into a what. which henceforth would be known as a Christian. And so a new sect was born into the world known as Christianity, which has a form of godliness but denies the power thereof. Mind you, none of this has slowed God down in the least. For 2,000 years, God has been calling forth an overcoming remnant. A remnant to whom Father is saying, on behalf of the whole, come up higher, that you may be equipped to speak a word. A healing word that has power to set our religiously captivated minds free, that we may all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And that you may know what hour we are living in, I tell you, this is happening right now. We all sense it. We rejoice in his presence being manifested right here. And that's what I have for you today. My lovely mother-in-law wrote this. I picked this off of our refrigerator this morning. Speaking of us in our oneness and how close God is to us, she writes, "The God to whom we pray is nearer to us than the very prayer itself. Before it leaves the heart, hence his answers may well come to us through the channel of our own thoughts." Amen.
Me last week. It's just so good. I'm just so thrilled to be involved with the Holy Spirit. I mean, I came thinking one way, and when John talked to me before the service, I just heard the voice saying, "This is the way to go." And of course, as we sat and listened to God speak to our hearts, we knew this was exactly what he had for us today. So much revelation. It was beautiful. One thing I wanted to mention, and you know, this came through the word about what we have in him. And how much what God's doing right now is activating or awakening us to what he's already deposited. This is really important, and we've talked about this before here. We get religious when we think we don't have it. If the provision of God is somewhere out there, then our soul, our mind will create religious effort to try to get something. Then the enemy comes in and, of course, brings his accusations about how we don't deserve it and everything else. The truth is, Jesus Christ already did it for us. We have the deposit. All that God is, his presence, his promises, his provision are within us because of Jesus Christ's faithfulness to go to the cross, be resurrected. And so the process we are in is an awakening that we might experience and live in that provision, what we know we have to be our life. And when you know you have it, then the enemy can't lie to you. He can't say, "Well, you don't deserve it." Well, you're right, I don't deserve it, but he did it for me anyway. You know, that truth just puts an end to so many of the fiery darts of the enemy because he plays on our fears. And I just see as the Spirit is moving, you see this great mass of people that God has put so much in that don't realize the treasure that's within. And this remnant has an anointing. For that anointing just to remove the yoke, to rent the veil, yes, so people can discover the Christ that's within them. Amen. Beautiful thing that we're experiencing. I don't know if you felt a little apprehensive about talking about Christianity. I've said the same things. I sit there, that's why people, you probably noticed there wasn't too much of a reaction or shock to it. And I'm just such a firm believer in, you know, religion was created. The whole Christian religion wasn't what Jesus had in mind. He created a relationship with a Father in life. And it's important to look at that because that religious conditioning gets in the way of the working of the Holy Spirit. So, Don?
I'm just confused by this because his Father has me all the time going on saying to my Christian friends in various places, does, you know,
the creator of the universe is not a Christian. He's the creator of the universe, and every religion that seeks him has to come. We know that to the path of Christ.
Right.
The Christ in themselves individually to get into the higher realms. But he's not a Christian. He's a Muslim. He's a Hindu. He's a whatever. They think he is. They worship him in so many strange and different ways, but they're still worshiping him.
Yeah. I think that it's important to realize that when we try to make the Bible into religion, and of course there's so many variations of that, something is definitely lost. Something of the human mind takes over, the human will takes over, and we don't get what God wants us to have. It wasn't meant to be a religion. God always wanted a relationship with the Israelites in the wilderness. They wanted distance, so God said, here, you want distance, here's your religion. It's called the law. But what did he really want? He told Moses, bring my people to my mountain, that they can worship me, that they may be a kingdom of priests unto me. When we make this the relationship that God wants us to have with him, that's when the Bible comes alive. That's when the truth comes alive, and this is how it's meant to work. So we bless our hearts with the word this morning. I certainly don't want to talk and take away from it. Lord, revelation to our hearts, and we are so eager for you to continue this unveiling, this unwrapping of the treasure of Christ that's within your people. Open our eyes to see by the Spirit what you're doing, what you're speaking. And Lord, we take our own minds off the throne. We realize that's our greatest enemy. That's not where we put our trust. We put our trust in you, in a living relationship, that we might be in a place in your presence to be continuing to receive that flow of revelation, that river of life. Thank you for your word this morning.
Yes.
Amen. Yes.